Let us read together Lord's Day 11. Lord's Day 11 on page 95 of the Green Creeds book, which explains the truth of the name Jesus. Lord's Day 11. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Saviour? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find, salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Saviour, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Saviour. For one of these two things must be true. Either that Jesus is not a complete Saviour, or that they who by a true faith receive this Saviour must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. With the exception of Romans, you could probably say that Paul's letter to the Galatians is the biblical book with most to say about the meaning of the name Jesus. Now, I dare say that that may surprise you. It may even puzzle you, especially if you have some sort of grasp of the book of Galatians, because then you will know that Galatians does not explain what Jesus means as such. It doesn't. You will know too that Galatians refers to the Son of God as Christ far more times than it refers to him as Jesus. But my initial statement is nevertheless true. For I'm not talking about the use of the word Jesus in Galatians, nor am I saying that Galatians defines the meaning of the word as such. What I am saying is that Galatians explains the meaning of Jesus very, very clearly. And only Romans surpasses it. And Galatians, more than any other, presents the meaning of Jesus most polemically and antithetically, and more so than any other inspired book, more than any of the other 65. It says, this is the truth about Jesus. And that's the lie, and that's what needs to be condemned. This is also what Lord's Day 11 of our Heidelberg Catechism does. It gives us the basic meaning of Jesus in question and answer 29, pulling together many passages and teachings of the Word of God. And then more fully and more antithetically in the longer question and answer 30. Now, whereas Galatians, including the portion we read earlier, gives a fuller elaboration of it, putting more meat on the bones, so to speak, the heart and core of it is in Lord's Day 11. And, besides Lord's Day 11 and Galatians, the Psalms also extol Jesus, who is Jehovah salvation, as we shall see. The Psalms extol Jesus, namely Jehovah salvation, in poetry, in a devotional form, as worship to be sung. And let us remember throughout this sermon that we're dealing with him who is our God and our Redeemer, our Lord, Master, and Judge, and our goal is always to know him. To know him out of faith and with love, and with a firm, hearty resolution to believe and obey him always. Consider then, Jesus, Jehovah, salvation. First, the basic meaning, that especially Lord's Day 11, and then second, the fuller elaboration. The basic meaning and the fuller elaboration of Jesus, Jehovah, salvation. Now let's look first of all at this word Jesus itself. One half of the meaning of the name Jesus was given by the angel Gabriel when he explained to Joseph why and how his fiancée Mary had come to conceive. I'm quoting here, as you know, Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21. The angel of the Lord says to Joseph in a dream, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, literally is begotten by the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Call him Jesus because he saves. He saves. And we could simplify things by saying that the last three letters of our English word Jesus, that is the S-U-S, are equivalent to a form of the Greek word meaning save or salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Think now about the S-U-S, which are about to be explained. For he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Now the other half of the meaning or etymology, that is explaining where the word comes from its basic root. The other half of the name Jesus, the first two letters, J-E, comes from the word Jehovah, which is rendered Lord in capital letters in our authorized version. J-E, think Jehovah. And both parts of Jesus together, J-E, Jehovah, and the S-U-S, salvation, teach us that the name Jesus means Jehovah salvation. That was why the angel came to Joseph and said, this child, because he is the Son of God incarnate, must have a very special name which reflects and encapsulates who he is and what he will do. Call him Jesus, Jehovah salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. Lord's Day 11 explains well not only what Jesus means, but what sort of a Savior Jesus is. This Jehovah salvation. What sort of a Savior is he? This Lord's Day explains very basically and at the start that Jesus, Jehovah salvation, is a Savior from sin. And that's very obvious to you. That's basic. But a lot of people don't have that straight. Why, says question 29, is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Answer, because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. Saves us from our sins and delivers us from our sins. And we can distinguish different senses of sin. There are many sins, but we can think of sin in terms of its guilt, that is, its liability to punishment. He saves us from that. We can think of the power and dominion of sin, which snares, traps, and rules over the ungodly so that they never understand the truth and repent. He saves us from that, and he saves us from that more and more. And Jesus saves us from the presence of our sins. And he does that perfectly when this life ends. This is precisely the salvation and exactly the Savior that we need. We need somebody to save us from our sins. That's centrally what we need, because that is our misery, our sins. Everything else we can live with, but we can't live and die with this central misery of sin. Now, contrary to the many false gospelers of our day, Jesus, who is Jehovah's salvation personally, Jesus does not save us in this life from poverty. Following Jesus may cost you money. It may cost you your job. Following Jesus will not save you from sickness. He doesn't promise you to deliver you from sickness. Jesus is not even a savior from pain, though you may lawfully take painkillers. Jesus is not the answer to the hunger problems in the third world. He doesn't save people from that, but they wish he could. But that's not his work. Jesus saves us from sin. And it is true that Jesus will save us from all these things and from all forms of loss and all the consequences of sin in the world to come. But not necessarily now. This is Revelation 21, verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Those things belong to this present evil fallen age, but in the age to come, none of those things obtain. Jesus saves us from sin. Second, we need to see that Jesus is a monergistic and complete Savior. And I will explain for you what monergistic means. It's a good word. It's worth taking note of it. Mon, as in mono, means one, only. And the second part of the word comes from the word for work. Jesus is the only worker, the monergistic Savior. He is the only one who works for our salvation. That's answer 29. He saveth us, and he delivereth us from our sins. And the Christian knows and gladly confesses that he did nothing, and he could do nothing in order to save himself or to cooperate with Jesus in the great work of saving us from our sins. Jesus saveth us and delivereth us, totally passive, from all of our sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, says Gabriel, not because he will do his bit, and other people will open their hearts and let him in, and therefore he will be their Savior. Call his name Jesus, for he shall, most certainly, save all of his people from all of their sins, and he will do it alone. Very simple. That's why he's called Jesus. God wouldn't have called him Jesus if Jesus needed assistance or help in any shape or form. And in that Jesus is a complete Savior, it means that nothing and no one need ever add to anything of his work. Jesus has done and will do all that is needed. And so the question, number 30, building upon the previous one, explaining what it is that Jesus is Savior, clarifies things. Well, what about those who say they believe in Jesus or take his name upon their lips? Do they really believe in Jesus, the only Savior? Do they, if they seek their salvation and welfare of saints, think especially of the Roman pantheon and the Roman Catholic Church, of themselves, by their own efforts and merits and free will, or anywhere else? Answer, they do not. Very straight, very clear, that's the biblical and reformed faith. Anyone who seeks for any part of their salvation in anywhere else than Jesus Christ alone is not a Christian. They're an idolater. They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. And then it comes up with a dilemma and puts the person who trusts in something alongside Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. One of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, and who wants to say that? Because then you're exposed in your false teaching and belief. Or, the other thing, that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. And this, of course, rules out the heretical notion of man's supposed free will. There is none that seeketh after God. Romans 3, verse 10. No, not one. Nobody seeks after God because nobody has free will, because all are sinners, bound under sin, condemned by the law, hating God and loving darkness because their deeds are evil, so that they never want to even come to the light except for grace. Jesus, then, is the one all-sufficient Savior. And let us trust in him and nothing else. And Jesus, third, is the only and exclusive Savior. If he alone works salvation and presents a complete salvation, then it necessarily follows that he is the only and exclusive Savior, and he is rigorously exclusive. He brooks no rivals. Me, I alone am your Savior, and there is none else, to echo Isaiah. Jesus saveth us and delivereth us from our sins, says answer 29, and we ought not to seek, neither can find, salvation in any other. You can't find it anywhere else, and therefore you ought not seek it. And also, of course, it's idolatrous. And answer 30 states that Jesus is the only deliverer and Savior. And this is the simple statement of the apostles in Acts 4 before that ecclesiastical tribunal of the false Jewish church. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That was the one name that they didn't want to hear. That was the one name they were saying to the apostles. You can preach whatever you want, just don't mention him. And they said, but he's the only name in which anybody under heaven can ever be saved. And all the others who claim to be saviors, or whom people take to be saviors, even in part, are, to use Christ's words in John 10, verse 8, thieves and robbers. All who ever came before me, thieves and robbers. The Pope, Muhammad, Buddha, Joseph Smith, and all the other false teachers. And this, of course, is exactly what the child of God wants and needs. He wants Jesus. Jesus alone. Jehovah salvation. Because he is the complete, only exclusive Savior from all sin, and I need to hear about Him. I need to hear Him and look to Him for all of my salvation. That's the cry of the Holy Spirit in the heart of each and every child of God. Now, as I've been saying, Lord's Day 11 does a superb job at presenting the basic meaning of Jesus. Jehovah, that's the J-E, and salvation, that's the S-U-S. Jesus means Jehovah salvation. And from this we want now to branch out and give a further elaboration. We're going to consider, first of all, Jesus as Jehovah salvation in the Psalms. This is especially important because of an argument made against psalm singing in favor of uninspired songs. An argument that I dare say many of you have heard, and some of you probably in a former life even made. The argument is that the Psalms don't contain the name Jesus. And I want to sing the name, the word, Jesus in public worship. And there are many ways, of course, to answer that. You say to them, well, what about all the other names of Jesus used in the Psalms? He's called Jehovah. He's called Lord and God and Son of God and Son of Man and Son of David and Messiah and King and Shepherd and Rock and Stone and Redeemer and Cornerstone and so on and so forth. And these names are there in so many words and so many letters. And then you may say to them too, did you know that the Psalms contains titles for Jesus which are not found in many or any hymns? In fact, too, there are quite a number of hymns which don't contain the name Jesus either. Ah, but they say, I want to sing the name Jesus in songs. Or at least I want to sing the name Jesus in some of the songs we sing in church. So we continue. You say to them, but Jesus inspired the Psalms by His Holy Spirit. Jesus wrote the Psalms. And Jesus, in writing the Psalms, as the eternal Son of God and the Word of God, who was instrumental in putting the words of God in Scripture, Jesus Himself was not troubled that the letters of one of His names, Jesus, weren't in the Psalms. Jesus wasn't troubled when He wrote the Psalms. I don't see why you should be troubled if He wasn't troubled. To go a bit further, Jesus sang the Psalms. That was the songbook of the church in the first century and for centuries before and indeed after that. Jesus sang the Psalms, and they were the Jewish songbook, and He didn't sing other songs, and He wasn't annoyed, to use the English, that the letters J, E, S, U, and S were not found in that order in the Psalms. So when Jesus sang the Psalms, He wasn't troubled that those letters weren't found in a row in it. So why should you be troubled? Wouldn't you think that He would be concerned for His own name? In fact, the Scripture calls the 150 psalms, hymns, and songs which are inspired by the Holy Spirit, quote, the Word of Christ. Colossians 3:16. The Word of Christ. Now, if Christ had thought that the word Jesus was crucial, he could put it in the Psalms. But he didn't. Rather, he says, by his Holy Spirit, in Colossians 3:16, that in teaching and admonishing one another as we sing these inspired psalms, the word of Christ dwells in us richly in all wisdom. In all wisdom. There's wisdom there. God reckons it was wise to put what words and teachings in the psalms that were there and other things aren't there. God reckons it wise. But you still say, well, I want to sing the word, Jesus. And then we say, what about the regulative principle of worship? That is, that God regulates or prescribes worship. Worship as it pleases Him. He tells us that our worship must be as He tells us it must be. That is, worship according to the Scriptures. So that we need a scriptural mandate or command to warrant what we sing. And we have it. Sing the Psalms. James 5:13, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, Psalm 95 verse 2, and so forth. But you say, well, I want to sing the name Jesus in my songs. And God says, but you must be content with what I reckon is best for my worship. You might have wanted to sing 50 songs about creation. I put as many in my songbook for you in my wisdom as I see fit. But we're not finished yet. We say to them, what about those psalms which are obviously messianic, which the New Testament especially quotes with reference to the Lord Jesus? I'm thinking, for instance, of Psalms 2, 8, 16, 22, 24, 40, 45, 47, 68, 69, 72, 89, 110, 118, for instance. And then, what about all the other psalms that require the Lord Jesus Christ for their understanding? Because every theological concept in the Bible can only be understood in the light of Jesus Christ. God does nothing but through the Lord Jesus. God only acts through His Son in creating, in governing and directing the universe, in redeeming and guiding His church, in judgment, in writing the Scriptures, that is to say, in everything. God acts through Christ. And in all that God does, God reveals Himself through the Word of God incarnate. Now all of this, you understand, is explaining more fully, though in a roundabout way, how Christ is in the Psalms. But now I want to get to the very nub of the matter. The nub is the meaning of Jesus. The meaning of Jesus is Jehovah salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. That's the heart of it. And this is precisely what the book of Psalms are full of, and precisely why we must sing the Psalms, because of the name Jesus. Because the Psalms are full of, unlike the uninspired hymns, Jehovah salvation. The Psalms teach us, to the glory of God, and not in any wrong man-centered way, that Jehovah is the only complete Savior from all sins, through the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is God Almighty, merciful, true, faithful, just, good, creating, redeeming, saving, delivering, and crushing all His and our enemies. Jehovah salvation. That's what the Psalms are about. Let me show this to you. If you open your Bible to Psalm 108, and we'll look at Psalm 108 to Psalm 118. Psalm 108, verse 3 states, I will praise thee, O Lord, capital letters, that's Jehovah. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. And God saves by his mercy and truth. Mercy there is his covenant loving kindness. The Lord. That's Jehovah's salvation by mercy and truth. Psalm 109, the next psalm, is called by the historic Christian church the Psalm of Judas Iscariot. And from verse 6 through to verse 19 especially, the church of all ages sings and prays against the great apostate amongst the 12 disciples who betrayed the Saviour for 30 pieces of silver. Verse 6, Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. And when he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. And that was answered, as Peter explains in Acts chapter 1, by Matthias taking the place of the traitor. And so it goes. Well, verse 26 contains the petition, Help me, O Lord, that's Jehovah, O Lord my God, O save me, according to thy mercy. And here's Jehovah salvation saving us by the mercy of God, despite the devil's opposition through the traitor Judas Iscariot. The next psalm, Psalm 110, is a messianic psalm quoted often in the New Testament. Jesus Christ here is seen in verse 1 as sitting at God's right hand. That's his heavenly session. He is addressed as Lord, with the last three letters in lowercase. The Lord, that's Jehovah, said to my Lord, David's Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, Sit at my right hand and rule over the universe on this throne until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then verse 2 says that God sends the rod of Christ's strength out of Zion, the church, so that he rules over his people and destroys all his enemies. Verse 3 describes the people of this heavenly ascended Christ at God's right hand enthroned on high. It describes the people of Christ as willing people in the day of his power. That's irresistible grace which sweetly renews and bends our will. Then verse 4, Jehovah hath sworn and will not repent or change his mind, speaking now to his incarnate Son exalted in heaven, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the eternal priesthood of the Lord Jesus, the Melchizedekian priesthood, not a priest after the order of Aaron. And then the remaining verses deal with God judging Christ's enemies and slaying them. The next psalm, Psalm 111, verse 4. Jehovah is gracious and full of compassion. Verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. There's no conditional covenant depending on us whereby we determine whether we're saved or not. God is a covenant and he commands it. And what God commands is done. The covenant is established forever. Psalm 112, Praise ye the Lord. And this psalm, like the previous, beginning, Praise ye the Lord, is one of the Hallel psalms. Hallel as in Hallelujah. And the Yah means Jehovah. Hallel means praise. Praise ye the Lord. These were the songs that Jesus sang around the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, in his last moments on earth with his disciples. Praise ye the Lord. And then the Psalm 112 goes on to describe the blessedness of the man who fears the Lord, and God preserves his seed upon the earth and makes his generations blessed and gives them wealth and riches, which are pictures of our spiritual inheritance in Jesus Christ, to use New Testament terms. Jehovah salvation. Psalm 113 asks in verse 5, who is like unto the Lord, Jehovah, our God, who dwells on high? Because this is Jehovah's salvation. He humbleth himself, even to look upon things in heaven and on the earth. And he humbles himself to become man and to walk upon the earth. And then he raises the poor and the needy out of the dunghill, that's us, and exalts us among princes, because he makes us princes as prophets, priests, and kings. Psalm 114 is about Jehovah's salvation, because it describes Jehovah's redeeming his people from Egypt and bringing them through the Red Sea, the type of the cross, and also through the River Jordan. Psalm 115, the church's prayer. Lord, whatever you do, I'm summing it up now, whatever you do, take to thyself the glory, not unto us, the church, take to thyself the glory, because of thy covenant mercy and for the sake of the truth. And then verse 3 says, despite the mockery of the heathen, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. The absolute sovereignty of God, so that he does absolutely everything he wants to. If it happens, God willed it. And if it doesn't happen, he didn't want it to come to pass, because he's God. This is the characteristic of the God who's in the heavens, and all the other gods who don't do that are as useless as the idols in verse 6 who have ears but don't hear, and noses and can sniff nothing. Verse 11 states, ye that fear the Lord, Jehovah, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Jehovah salvation. This is the truth about Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. Psalm 116. I love the Lord, because he heard my voice and my supplications in my distress, and he brought me out of the sorrows of death. Then verse 12 states, what am I going to render to the Lord for all his saving benefits to me? I'll take the cup of salvation. I'll drink it deeply and call upon the name of the Lord and pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people in the public worship of the Church of Jesus Christ. Psalm 117, another Hallel Psalm, causes us to praise the Lord Jehovah. And I say calls us to praise the Lord Jehovah, because of the word nations. Praise the Lord, all ye nations, plural. Praise him, all ye people. And this is, as Paul quotes it in Romans 15, a reference to the Gentiles. The Psalms isn't just a book to be sung by the Jews in the Old Testament. The Psalms are put by God into the mouth of the Holy Catholic Church. And God exhorts Gentiles to sing the Psalms, to praise him in inspired words uttered now some 3,000 years ago. Here's Psalm 118. I hope you've been able to follow me in this brief tour through these Psalms. We look at verses 22 and 23. Prophecy of Christ quoted in the Gospels more than once. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused, that was the Pharisees. This Jesus isn't the Christ. He's no use in church building. We'll have to kill him. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. You say he's not even fit to be in the building. God says, I'm going to build the whole temple of the Lord on him. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I just looked there at Psalm 108 to Psalm 118. Psalms are full of Jehovah salvation, which is the meaning of Jesus. They're always, that word again, monergistic, God alone saving. They're always speaking of sovereign grace rooted in election and the hardening of others and the blinding of them, so that God does his good pleasure with his people and all around the world. But the hymns now, many of them, are stuffed to the straps full of Arminianism. Many of them have the letters, J, capital, E, S, U, S, but not the meaning and the truth of Jesus, which is Jehovah salvation. Many of them, and I could prove this to you if I had a bit more time, many of them teach the Arminian heresy. The Arminian heresy consisting of such lies as God loves everybody, Jesus died for everybody, head for head, including Esau, whom he hated, Antichrist, Pharaoh drowned in the Dead Sea, and all who perish in hell. Jesus wants to save everybody. Jesus' grace is resistible. Jesus' salvation depends on you accepting it or not. Jesus wants you to exercise your free will, and some of them even go so far as to teach that if you exercise your free will wrongly, even though Jesus had saved you, he will no longer save you, and you will perish. And to use the language of 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, these songs used in the public worship and adoration of God on the Lord's Day teach, quote-unquote, another Jesus. Not the one in the Bible, not the one in the Reformed creeds. They teach another gospel, not the one in the Bible, and not the Reformed faith. A Jesus who died for everybody? That's heretical, contrary to the Reformed creeds. A Jesus whose salvation depends on your accepting of him? Not a bit of it. This is another spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, which speaks of another Jesus presented in another gospel, inspired by another spirit, a different one from the true Jesus and the true gospel and the true spirit. That is a false Jesus, a false gospel, and a false spirit. And this is, in part, the difference between the inspired Psalms and the man-made hymns. The Psalms are all teaching the truth and meaning of Jesus, that is Jehovah's salvation. That's what they're about, to humble the pride of man and cast us solely on the true God. Whereas many of the uninspired hymns teach us false Jesus, that is an Arminian Jesus, which are, though the name and word is in the songs, which are a denial of Jehovah's salvation, which deny the meaning of Jesus. And we could take question and answer 30 and go through your average hymnal, and we would probably cull out of it, with the Arminian stuff, approaching 50%. Because there are some hymns that deal with creation that don't talk about salvation at all. Probably somewhere between 25 and 50%, and that's probably the better hymnals. And you could take Psalm 30 and write it on the page. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Saviour, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, and chiefly, that's man's free will, that's the error it's getting at, or anywhere else. They do not, for though they boast of him in words and sing so that the rafters of the church reverberate, yet they are denying Jesus as the only deliverer and Saviour, though they may use the word J-E-S-U-S, for either he's a complete Saviour and he does all that's necessary to save all his people, as the angel Gabriel said, or else it depends on you and your own miserable free will. And now briefly, because we're running out of time, we'll turn to Galatians. Galatians 2, verse 21 states, I do not frustrate, that is, set aside, the grace of God. That's the grace of God as taught and preached. I don't set it aside. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He died for nothing. And Paul here says, we don't teach salvation by faith and works, or salvation by man's effort and God's effort. We don't add anything to the work of Jesus Christ and his cross, because if we did, and if we said righteousness or salvation comes by the law, then Christ's death is for nothing. It's for nothing. That's what you do when you add something to Jesus as the complete and only Savior. That is, if you deny the name and meaning of Jesus, Jehovah Salvation, from beginning to end. Galatians 2 verse 16 opposes every notion that a man can stand righteous before God by the works of the law, and explains that we're only righteous before God through faith in Jesus Christ. We can't add to it. Christ has done it all. That's salvation by grace. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But though we, or an angel from heaven, think of Gabriel again, coming back now after visiting Joseph 2,000 years ago, but though, hypothetically, if it were to happen, though we, the apostles, or even an angel from heaven, not one of the ones from hell, because we know they wouldn't teach the truth, but even if Gabriel and Michael and all the rest preached any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be not just excommunicated, or not just be wrapped across the knuckles, but let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, just in case you missed it. And by the way, I was teaching this in Galatia when I was there on my three earlier visits. Let him be accursed. Imagine what God will do to those who say, through a vote in a general assembly, that my messengers and those whom Christ calls to bring the holy gospel may lawfully be homosexuals, lesbians. And in Galatians 3, verses 2 through 5, Paul makes the argument that the Holy Spirit who brings us righteousness by faith alone, and who brings us all the blessings of salvation, comes not through hearing about meriting, or man's free will, or working to earn with God. It comes through the hearing of faith, people who believe the true preached gospel. I'm going to ask you one question, Paul says in verse 2. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law, by your own meriting with God, or by the hearing of faith? And that's the way salvation comes, through the preaching of Jesus, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus, containing the atonement of Christ and justification by him alone. That's why the Son of God is called Jesus, the Savior. He saves us and delivers us from our sins. And there's no point looking or seeking, because you'll never find salvation in any other. He's the only way for everybody. He's a universal Savior in that sense. There's none other way that leads to the Father. Our calling is to submit to him, believe him, and follow the real Jesus Christ. Amen.